I want very simply to read quite a wadge of the story of that first Good Friday and just let ourselves be reminded of the events, the narrative, of the truth of this story. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel. I'm going to begin at Luke 23, verse 13. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. He said to them, you brought me this man Jesus, as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence. I found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll punish him and then release him. With one voice, they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Now, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept on shouting, crucify him, crucify. And for the third time, he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and then I'll release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demands. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and he surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a notice written above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. It was now about 12 o'clock midday. And darkness came over the whole land until about 3 o'clock. For the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely, this was a righteous man. As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. I was struck by that little snippet of information as I was thinking about this morning. And I want to try and help us to sort of picture what it actually meant, what actually happened there. A man pushes his way through the crowd. He's young, strong, dark-skinned. He's North African. He's young, but it's still a struggle to get through because this is Jerusalem and it's Passover time and you've got a million people crammed into a city of 100,000. That means 9 visitors to every 1 person who normally lives there. So the crowding is claustrophobic. The noise is indescribable and the smells, well, one really doesn't want to say anything about them. Tempers are short. Fights break out all over the place. Roman soldiers are everywhere looking for the first sign of trouble. And our North African is a devout Jew. And he's there like everyone else for the Jewish Passover. He wants to celebrate that wonderful occasion when God set his people free out of the land of Egypt and out of the tyranny of the Pharaohs. He's trying to push his way across the road which will one day be known as the Via Dolorosa, the road of pain, only to find himself blocked by a line of Roman soldiers who've cleared a path down the middle of the road. He finds himself at the front of a seething crowd, pressed by hundreds of people behind him and pushed back roughly by the line of soldiers in front of him. Get back, get back. And then the reason for it all appears as 3 bloodied, bruised, battered prisoners are prodded at spear point up the rough cobblestones of the street. Each of them has the desperate look of blind terror in his eyes. Each of them is forced to carry on his shoulders the heavy crossbeam of a cross which is about to kill him. One of the prisoners stumbles. He has the muscular build of a carpenter, but his shoulders and back are absolutely red. They're furrowed like a ploughed field. In places you can see down to the bones. This man has already been beaten within an inch of his life. On his head has been pressed down a kind of mock crown made out of long thorns woven together. He's stumbling under the weight of the beam. He's lurching from one side to another as he makes his unsteady way up the hill. He falls. After a couple of minutes, it's obvious even to the soldiers that no amount of kicking and screaming and beating and being prodded with spears is actually going to make this particular prisoner able to carry his cross one further inch. Centurion spits in disgust, turns away from the prisoner on the ground, reaches into the crowd and grabs the first person he can get hold of. It is the dark-skinned stranger. Shove it on his back. He finds himself dragged into the middle of the road, forced to bend double as the heavy crossbeam crunches down across his shoulders. Suddenly, there is a dreadful dread in the pit of his stomach. Crucifixion is a man's worst nightmare. The shattered bones, the sheer hour after hour agony of a man hanging there. This stranger knows that he isn't meant to be crucified that day. That doesn't stop the terror. What if someone made a mistake? What if in the end he cannot escape? What if some sadistic centurion decides just for fun that we'll have 4 crucifixions today and not just the 3 that were planned? He plods behind the prisoner to the place of execution, carrying his cross for him. It is probably only a few hundred yards, but it seems the longest journey of his life. When they reach the execution site on the top of the hill, the soldiers push him roughly to the ground. They take the beam off his shoulders and they hammer it onto a stake that is already there lying on the floor. The stranger, I think, runs for his life. He puts every yard of distance between him and the place of death that he knows how to. He does not stay to witness the prisoner being forced down onto the cross. He doesn't wait to see his hands forced out wide and the iron spikes driven through his wrists and into the wood. He isn't present when the whole thing is lifted upright and dropped into the hole that's been prepared for it. He does not stay for the hours of torture. But there's something about this prisoner that this man cannot forget. Something tells him that this is no ordinary man, that this is no ordinary crucifixion. And when weeks later he hears that this man was the Son of God, it makes sense to him. When he hears about the resurrection from the dead, he isn't surprised. And when he's invited to put his faith in the prisoner from Galilee, his life is changed forever. How do we know that something like that happened? Well, this particular visitor from North Africa has a name. His name is Simon. He has a hometown that is recorded in the Bible. It's Cyrene, which is near present-day Benghazi in eastern Libya. What is absolutely certain is that there was no Christian disciple going around on that first Good Friday taking down the names of those presents. It simply didn't happen. And there is one reason, I think, and one reason only, why this man's name comes to be known by those who write the gospel story. And that is that this man doesn't disappear into the crowd forever. He became part of the church that bore the name of the crucified man. He became a follower of Jesus. So why am I telling you Simon of Cyrene's story this morning? It is because when Simon of Cyrene looks back on that day, knowing what he now knows about Jesus, everything about it is the opposite of what it seemed at the time. He had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. 1400 years before, when through the shedding of blood, God had set his people free from Egypt. Passover lambs were killed. The meat was eaten, the blood was daubed on the lintels of the doors, and the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites. That's what he had come to celebrate, ancient history. What he actually saw was God do something new to set his people free, in a far deeper sense, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. For the penalty of sin was paid when Jesus died. The sin of all the worlds, and freedom and new life was made possible. A second Exodus and a greater one. Then on that Friday, he thought that he had carried the cross that belonged to Jesus of Nazareth. And in one sense, he had. But in a deeper sense, it was actually the other way around. That Jesus had carried the cross that belonged to Simon of Cyrene and to all of it. He died our death. He was separated from his Father in heaven, taking our place. And Simon of Cyrene carries the easy part of the cross that belongs to Jesus. But Jesus carries the hardest part of the cross for each of us. He is there in our place. Above all, on that Friday, Simon of Cyrene had thought that he was witnessing a tragedy. Everything about it felt tragic. He recognized something in the prisoner from Nazareth that impressed him, but he thought that it was all over for him. He thought that that Friday represented the defeat of Jesus and all that he stood for. And perhaps that's where he was most wrong of all, because Friday led to Sunday. The cross led to the resurrection. Defeat led to victory. Death leads to life. And the day that Jesus died will be forever Good Friday. 2,000 years later, Jesus' death, the death that he came for, the death that he chose, the death that he died out of love for us, still demands a response. Lord Jesus, we're amazed. We're amazed this morning by the love that you showed when you came to this earth, knowing that the cross was the end of that particular road. were amazed at the love that looked in the face all that it was going to mean and chose it. We're amazed at the love that looked in the faces of those who hammered in the nails and said, "Father, forgive them." We're amazed at the love who looked at the fellow prisoner and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We're amazed at the love that looks into each of our eyes and says, "You are my beloved child. You're forgiven. You're loved from eternity for eternity." Lord Jesus, we give you our praise this morning. But Father, we recognize also that there is a challenge to lay our lives before you. And Jesus, we want to make our response this day.